Morning, everyone.
Morning.
If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to join us as we continue our study through chapter 5 of Ephesians. Today, we're going to look at a single verse, which we will get to in just a moment, but I have some information I want to dispel before we get there. The title of this morning's sermon is Marriage Roles, Part 1, A Primer. So before we get into the nitty-gritty of what exactly Paul is talking about through the end of chapter 5 and into the beginning of chapter 6, I want to take a 30,000-foot view of this for a few different reasons. I want to take this discussion slowly, and that's going to start by looking from the 30,000-foot view and in the coming weeks getting down to ground level. It's not that I want to do this because I think that this is a difficult study. In fact, kind of the opposite, to be quite frank with you. I think the Bible is very clear on marriage roles, and we are a biblically bound church submitting to the Scripture's authority in our lives and holding each other accountable to that authority. But rather, I want to take it slowly more because of what's going on out in the world in America in 2022. Over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at a subject that has caused much controversy, unfortunately, both inside and outside of the church, though I don't honestly think that it should be as controversial within the church as it seems to have been. And this controversy outside of the church has certainly picked up more steam in recent years as issues like social justice have moved into mainstream American culture and thought. Here is the one thing that I would ask of all of you over the next few weeks. Make the Bible the priority. As we look at the biblical evidence and instruction from Paul over the next several verses, it will help us to remember three key truths as we compare the world's philosophies with what Scripture says. And I want to actually start with those before we even open Scripture. So a few key truths. Here's the first one that we need to be mindful of. The Bible is timeless. These verses are written, and they are as relevant and as binding today as the day that they were written. The world will tell you that these verses are outdated, that they are from an ancient culture, a culture that knew nothing of modern sociology, science, or the impact of myth. The second thing is we can be sure the Bible is timeless because its author is both timeless and immutable. God does not change. His truth remains beyond all the ebbs and flows of humanity's fickle nature. And third, and probably most importantly as we look at this particular topic, is the reminder that your view of the Bible is your view of God. You cannot separate those two things. Your Bible, or your view of the Bible, is your view of God. If you feel you have the ability to pick and choose which instructions of Scripture apply to you and which ones are irrelevant, then you do not serve God. God serves you. And BT Dubs, good luck with that. It's not going to go well for you. So, as we begin this study, because it's going to take place over the next several weeks, I want us to define two very important terms. How many of you have heard the term or are familiar with the definition of the term egalitarian? Egalitarian. Jared, can you give us a working definition of egalitarian?
Familiar with the term, but it's escaping me.
Okay, Mark?
Sorry.
Oh, you're fine.
It places both men and women on equal roles.
Yes. Yeah. This is what I have. Working definition. This is from Webster's. Relating to or believing in the principle that all people are equal and deserve equal rights and opportunities. Sounds good, right? Sounds a little bit like some of the documents of our foundation of our country. No problems with that, right? And I don't have any problems with that. On the other side of the coin, there is the other camp, which is called complementarian or complementarianism. You might hear it either way. And this is a theological view within Christianity, Judaism, and Islam that men and women have different but complementary roles and responsibilities in marriage, family life, and in religious leadership. And my request of you over the next few weeks is this. As we study these passages from Ephesians that Paul has written, inspired by the sovereign will of God, my prayer is that you will see one of these positions is clearly more defensible biblically than the other. pray. Dear Lord, as we look at a singular verse that sets off a lot of alarms in our society, I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to be people not of society, people that operate in that society, but above all and through all and with all are subject to your law, to your word, and therefore your love. I pray that we would not just understand the precept, what the rule is, but why it is there, the principle behind the precept, the reason for the rule, and how that is rooted in your character. Pray that we would have frank and honest discussion that would help us not only amidst this body, but also as we are discussing the differing philosophies that biblical Christianity has with secular thought and modern ideologies. We ask this, Lord, that we would be wonderful and good and gracious ambassadors to the kingdom, particularly in such a day as this. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, subject yourself to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now, before we go any further with that, and one of the reasons that I wanted just to take our time in 5:22 today is because this is not the beginning of Paul introducing the idea of submission to the flow of his text. That actually begins with the last verse that we looked at last week. If you look back at verse 20 and 21, Paul reminds us to always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and to God and Father. And then verse 21 says, "And subject yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ." So Paul is actually building on that idea when he says, "Wives, subject yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord." How many of you in your English translation, when you look at verse 22, the word "subject" is in italics? Okay, I'm going to tell you why in just a second. Before I do that, I'm going to turn to Dave Guzik, who is one of Dan and I's favorite commentators on the Bible. Jared is also a big fan. And he says something very similar to what I just illustrated. He writes, "There is no question that the apostle is continuing the thought from Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. In many of the best ancient Greek manuscripts, Ephesians 5:22 doesn't even have the word submit. Instead, it says, 'Wives, to your own husbands.' The topic is submission, and Paul is focused on a particularly important realm of submission, the Christian marriage, from the wife unto the husband." In other words, the original Greek actually reads, "And subject yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord." The "subject yourselves" or "subject" is something that we add. So, in order to make this a fruitful and full discussion, I want to bring a very fun discussion into topic. I want to ask, why is the general concept of submission such a touchy subject? I want to look at it in two camps. First, in general, why is submission a touchy subject? And then secondly, we will look at from wives to husbands. So let's begin here. Why, what are some of the reasons that in general submission can be a controversial subject, whether in secular society or even within the church? Kathy?
Well, I think part of it is we as humans have made the word submission a bad thing.
Agreed, yeah. Submission has a negative connotation to it, right? It's a bad thing. And can we agree just for a second that it's not the only reason, but one of the reasons that submission is tough for Americans is because the very foundation of our country was rebellion against submission, right? We are proud, we are individual, we do not want to be taxed without being represented. We believe that there is an oppressive king in England and these colonies want to break free, right? For more on that, watch Hamilton. Right? Like that's kind of the whole crux of the first act of the play Hamilton. So this idea of establishing independence is sewn into us. It's something that we've known. It's something that we're proud of. It's something that we wear proudly as Americans, most of us. What else? What are other ideas or reasons besides just the American culture, the American ideal that submission itself is a controversial subject? Hannah? Yeah.
Party that is submitting and using badly.
Yeah, I think you're totally right. I think that, do you agree that we live in a digital society, on or off, black or white, ones or zeros? There's no nuance in between. Oh, you voted for so-and-so, then you can't be a Christian. Oh, you didn't vote for so-and-so, then you can't be a Christian. Oh, you like X, Y, or Z, then you must be X, Y, or Z, right? I mean, if you're not sure if the point I'm trying to make is true, I just want you to turn on any computer. Hit the browser, that's all you have to do. You will see social media and news stories and tweets and posts that have very little room for nuanced discussion. They are all either you're for us or you're against us. Hooray for our side. Kevin, could you pop me down just a little bit? I keep breaking up here. Thank you, sir. So the idea here that Hannah touches on is incredibly apt, that to submit means subjugation. And subjugation means we have lost our will and we are lesser of a people. And we just follow that line very quickly and say, if A, then Z. Any other reasons in which, in general, humanity struggles with the idea of submission? Dan?
I think it means we give up power and control.
Yes, I'm gonna actually use that to springboard into my first point. As Dan just said, we like to believe that we are masters of our own destiny, right? Being a master of your own destiny is a ridiculous oxymoron to begin with. The definition of destiny is that which is going to happen to you regardless. And yet we say, no, no, we control that. To put it in maybe more frank terms, it's like trying to steer a train. Good luck. Secondly, we like to believe that we are autonomous, independent creatures with pure free will. And I want to stress, though, when I say free will, I believe that often we confuse the terms free will and free agency. Free agency means that within a certain realm, I have the ability to make decisions. Let me demonstrate. Silas, we go out to lunch after the business meeting today. Where would you like to go?
Wendy's.
Excellent. That's a choice. Where else might we go if we didn't go to Wendy's?
Arby's.
Okay. That's my son, the theologian, right there. All right? So that's a choice, right? If I say, Silas, you like basketball, right? You guys just finished your season. And you have free will. And the definition of free will is I can do whatever I want. Silas can't say, you know what? I'm 7 foot tall. Right? He can't do that. He can want that. He can desire that. But it goes against the laws of nature. And in this case, we're talking about the nature of his genetic makeup, coming from a 5 foot eight and a half on good days with the right shoes, 5 foot nine father, and a 5 foot five mother. I don't think he's going to make it to 7 foot. I'd be thrilled, but I don't see it happen, right? Or to say, okay, I don't need to be 7 foot, I just want to have a 52-inch vertical. We can work on that to some degree. We can maybe lose some weight and increase our leg strength and get to a place where maybe we add 4 or 5 or 6 inches to our vertical, but some of this is just God-given talent, right? The NBA All-Star game is tonight. Probably one of two people in this room that's going to watch that. The other one's Silas. And you watch people, and this goes to all professional athletes, but you watch people who just have God-given talent and gifts. The genetic makeup is absurd. People who really got into swimming when Michael Phelps was in his heyday at the 2008 and 2012 Olympics were like, wow, how awesome that he worked that hard. And he absolutely did. But also people, have you ever noticed how large his hands and his feet are? I mean, he's 6'4", and his hands from point to point are 10.5 inches. Yeah. When he is stroking, he is absolutely using the God-given genetic makeup that was given him to become a freaking dolphin in the water. Right? At some point, you just have to say God-given talent, right? And we would recognize it as God-given. So, we like to believe that we can do whatever we want. And the answer is, you cannot do whatever you want. And the proof of that is, jump out of an airplane without a parachute, and right before you're about to make impact with the ground, decide you don't want to die. Good luck. Oh, by the way, the airplane's in the air. Some of you are like, I can do that. I could do that. Airplane on the runway, I could totally make that jump. Finally, we are prideful, and we believe we answer to no one. Again, hilarious. Every human being will stand in judgment to a God, whether or not they believed he was God. Nobody will stand in front of judgment to the one sovereign God and say, you have no right to judge me, I don't believe in you. You can't even stand in front of Judge Wapner or Judge Judy and say that. They will say, fascinating, 60 days in jail. God does not need our permission to exist. One of my favorite bumper stickers. You know the great Nietzsche quote, God is dead? There's a bumper sticker that says, Nietzsche is dead, God. It's pretty clever. Any other reasons why, in general, humanity is not a big fan of the idea or concept of submission? Anything else that we might not have covered? Okay, let's laser focus a little bit more, come down from 30,000 feet, maybe to about the 15,000 foot level, and now answer the same question in this regard. In marital context, whether in society or in the church, and there's a lot of bleed over between those two camps, can someone offer some ideas as to why the idea of wives submitting to their husbands can be such a tricky and sticky subject? Josh.
I think a lot of it, when that was written, the husband was mainly the head of the house, and you know, the teacher did all the bills, you know. So in that regard, wives, you know, kind of learn from their teaching, kind of submit, you know, in that issue.
It's very fair to say that the concept of wives submit to your husbands is more controversial now than it was 2,000 years ago. It was a much more patriarchal society. It was a much more, the clear head of the household is the male, and this is the society. That's one of the arguments that secular humanism has against these ideas, is the idea of, well, that was written at a time when that was the norm. It's outdated. The problem with arguing that scripture is outdated is that then you've said that God has made a flaw, that he is somehow not immutable, that he is somehow not timeless, that his word does not apply forever. And that is a very, very dangerous place to be as a believer. Other concepts as to why this idea of marital submission can be tricky. Tricia?
He's not making the choices, he needs to
right.
be making for us.
Yeah, that's a great point. I'll submit to him as long as, you know, he's the type of husband I want him to be. That's not really submission. I mean, can you say that to a king? To a president, you can kind of say it because you can vote against him. But good luck if you get arrested for something that's illegal, arguing that you disagree with the law. Not going to work. I'm going to say that's fine. You can disagree with it. You can't break it without consequence, right? Any other ideas within the context of marriage? Hannah?
I think because submission and that verse can be used in some situations to try to justify abuse.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. This can be radically abused. We're not going to get there for probably a couple more weeks, but I'm going to make this statement now, and you can circle back and tell me if I proved it or not. I think the man's responsibility in the marriage is a lot more, it's a lot more room for error, because the male is going to answer directly to God for how he treated. Okay, the woman is submit to your husband. The man is what? It's not lead your wife. Keep reading, see what it says. Love her how? As Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Oh, I love you, church. Died for the church. Forgave the church. Gave up royalty for the church and all submission for the church. It's a lot more complex of a command. Let me give you three things. Everything, and by everything I mean everything in our society, secularly, tells us that this concept is outdated, that it is degrading to women, and that it is dangerous to society. I would argue absolutely not. Its abuses can absolutely be those things, but it followed biblically is not at all. In general, number two, there are much fewer separations and distinctions today between genders, which makes this argument less valid. Now, I would like to take a moment and point out that these differences are absolutely lessening the difference. They're all not natural, but synthetic and manufactured. But the best reason I can offer you is this. It is totally biblical to resist this submission. 100%. Totally biblical. How many of you wives would like to be brave today and say, on occasion, I have resisted submitting to my husband? Anyone? 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 Thank you for being honest. I like what Kathy did there. Kathy didn't quite raise her hand. She went like this and just kind of put it up like, no one can accuse me of not raising my hand. But, all right. Well, thank you. Women who have disobeyed this command, let me tell you, you're being completely biblical. You're being 100% biblical when you decide not to submit. Now, not in a good way, but you are being biblical. In Genesis 3:16, look at the curse. When Adam and Eve sin, there are three curses handed out by God. To the man, to the woman, and to the serpent. And this is what he says to the woman. I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall deliver children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, when I don't want to get too far into the Hebrew here, but maybe the more accurate translation here is, your desire will be to have the role of your husband. You want his office. You want to rule, however, he will rule over you. And that will bother you. That will frustrate you. That will anger you. So, three reasons to review really quickly. The third one was, it's biblical. The second one was that in general, we make fewer distinctions between gender and gender roles. And the first one is, everything in secular society tells us this is wrong. Any other thoughts as to why, within the context of marriage, the idea of submission can be confused, misapplied, pushed back against, and rejected? In our society today, love thy neighbor is not very controversial, right? Pretty much every universal group can get behind that, unless you're an extremely violent, narcissistic group. But the idea of wives submit to your husband, that's a whole different level of controversy that brews up all of these conjuring issues and images. Jared?
You made a point a little bit ago. You said keep reading in the passage to get the full message of it.
Yeah.
I think that comes back to the same issue we come in when we talk about not judging.
Right.
People read the one verse and stop, and then they say, oh my gosh, I don't, you know, we're going to focus on this. We're not going to look at the entire context.
Yeah.
So when they don't read on in Ephesians, they don't see what the real message is that Paul's trying to get. So that just shuts them off immediately when they see the word submit.
Yeah. Yeah, it's the similar idea of people taking Matthew 7:1 and isolating, judge lest not you be judged, without its context. Yeah, and we're going to study it in its fullness, but I will tell you guys, just in the issue of honesty and biblical integrity, this thought that Paul is preaching here, it begins roughly in verse 20 or 21, and it goes to chapter 6 all the way through verse 9. Then he changes the subject. Okay, this is a huge arc of Scripture. Several verses where Paul is talking about the concept of submission, first to God, and then who we submit to otherwise. So I want to close with a question that Tricia actually kind of got to inadvertently. And this is the thing I want you guys to chew on and marinate on as we wrap up this morning and get into the nitty-gritty and get down to the ground level starting next week. To whom should one submit? To whom should one submit? Anybody want to offer a universal answer to that? Katie?
To the
Oh, yeah, yeah. Absolutely. That fits what I'm about to put up there completely. Yeah, absolutely. Dan?
To the authorities.
To the authorities. Yeah, we see that in Romans 12. Yeah, the idea of submit to the governing authorities. Here's my simple answer to one who's worthy. To one who's worthy. God, check. The authorities? Maybe, maybe not. You know, but we have ways to address that, either through leaving that society or voting or in certain situations, revolution. So what do we do then? What do we do? And I'm not even going to say an abuse of submission. That's a different topic. But what do you do if you have a believing wife and an unbelieving husband? Is she still bound to submit to him? The answer is yeah, 100%, absolutely. It's in Scripture. We'll talk about it. We'll cover it. So I don't want to leave you thinking, well, you have two choices. This is it. You either are biblical or you're unbiblical. But I think if you fully stay with me and understand what exactly Paul is saying, not in an isolated verse, but over the course of this dialogue that he has, you'll see, yeah, this makes total and perfect sense. It is a reflection of Christ's submission to his Father, and that is flowing down to the family structure, and that the family structure mirrors the church's structure, because the church's structure is the bride of Christ. So we submit as the bride of Christ to our husband, Jesus, the bridegroom, and that is played again in our household situations. Now, I hope that some of you are uneasy by this. You might not be. You might be like, yeah, I got this. I get it. I understand it. If you're not uneasy with it, then I'm hoping that the next several weeks will give you a better platform for which to defend biblical marriage to people who are non-believers or not biblical believers. If you do have questions, struggles, problems, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Text me or email me. I will keep those requests completely and totally anonymous. With your permission, I may say to the church, somebody reached out or this question came up without identifying you, but my emphasis here is that I want to make this less controversial by making sure that we understand what the text actually says and doesn't say. Because the world loves to isolate a few key things to make it so that the scriptures say something that they do not. And that's why I want to go all the way back to our first slide here and talk about this third point one last time. Your Bible, your view of the Bible is your view of God. You cannot pick and choose which of these precepts and commandments to follow and which to leave behind, because in your mind they're either outdated or they don't apply to me or they don't apply to my situation. If you do that, you do not serve the biblical God, you serve the Depeche Mode God, which is my own personal Jesus. And I hate that dance, but that's mainly a line dancing thing. The point is, we cannot be people who say, I'm going to treat God as a buffet. I like the pancakes and waffles, I'm going to skip the fruit. We cannot. We are to ingest the entirety of what he has. It doesn't mean we don't wrestle with it. It doesn't mean we don't struggle with it. But it means we discuss it and we come to a peace with it. So, as we wrap up, let me have a word of prayer, and then I'll just see if there's any preliminary questions for the floor. I may, if you ask a certain question, I may grin and say, we're going to get to that, but we're going to get to it in a week or two or a few weeks. Okay? Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today. I pray that this has served as a good introduction to what we're about to study and look at over the course of the next several weeks. It's been interesting and neat to see how this has come up in so many different topics that I've been having in private conversations with people. So I pray, Lord, that you would just bless our study. Bless me as I prepare this. Allow it to be something that is holy and fully biblically sound, and that we can have good and healthy discussions to better understand what you have set before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as we move into a time of questioning, I want to, with an illustration, real quick, just explain this complementarianism, egalitarianism thing. So in egalitarianism, where everyone's equal, The argument is anything a woman can do, a man can do, has the right to do. There are no differentiations in roles. Society has put roles upon people. And if you have a husband and a wife in that regard, they are mere images of each other. And here's the tragedy. Mary and I, in our marriage, are we mere images of each other? We are hilariously not. If you don't believe me, ask me to do anything in the kitchen, and I hope I don't embarrass you with this. I'll just say this. I pay the bills and balance the checkbook. I think that's the kindest way to say it, and I would also say our children are healthy because I don't cook. Kids love it when Mary has conferences because they know that means Pizza Hut. Okay? In a complementarian view of marriage, the husband and wife get much closer than this because their strengths and weaknesses complement each other. So, in a very silly and simple sense, Mary's ability to cook mirrors my ability to cut the lawn, right? My ability to do the bills mirrors her ability to decorate our home. And we become much closer than we ever could have been if we were mere images of each other. That is the complementarian view of marriage. In the egalitarian view, no role differentiation. Anything a man can do, a woman can do, it doesn't even matter if you're a woman or a man. And that plays out in the church. And then that is essentially us as a church saying, anything Jesus can do, I can do. We're the wife, he's the husband. Anything that Jesus can do, I can do. It's absurdly inconsistent with Scripture. My problem, my frustration, is not with the secular world that believes in egalitarianism. That makes total sense. That makes total sense. My problem is with Christians who look at the Bible and say it's egalitarian. I say absolutely it's not. This is not about this one is better than this one. It's that you have different roles. I've often used this example. I own a Toyota Prius. Does Macy still have a Prius, Andy?
Yes.
Okay. And if you go to visit the Mills compound on a weekend when Macy's home from college, you will see a little red Prius and 2 to 3 gigantic trucks with plows on it. Could you physically attach a plow and a hydraulic system to the Prius? Yes. Is it advisable? No. If the Prius was a person, would they be miserable? Yes. And we are forcing misery upon ourselves in Christian life when we try to take the secular ideas that seem good and apply them to the tenets and precepts of God. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Questions, thoughts, comments, concerns, reactions, redactions, other dialogues or diatribes on this morning's message? Mary, uh-oh.
No. The youth and Brian and I just finished going through the whole stipulation, or looking closely at the Baptist faith and message.
Yeah.
And the very, very last section of that is called the family.
Sure.
And it sets up the roles of the family and how God intended the family to be. If you read through that, it's a very great description of what those roles look like.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't give specific jobs per se, but it gives the idea behind, you know, what your attitude needs to be mm-hmm. in those roles. You know?
Awesome.
I mean, it could be that I could end up paying the bills someday
yeah.
and do totally fine with it. It's just that's how our, you know,
our story goes.
Our story has displaced itself, but it just shows, you know, the reflection of Christ and the church and their roles reflected in the marriage. If you want to read through it, it's a really great description.
Yeah, we have a ton of the copies of those if you haven't had a chance to read through it, but it's one of the, I think it's one of the most well-written articles in the 20-article Baptist Faith and Message. It's so well written and so well defended with multiple scriptures. So yeah, that's one of those places where I say if you want a synopsis of what we're getting at here, that's a good place to start. Anyone else have anything this morning? Kathy. I get nervous when I teach on potentially controversial things and you guys are all like, nope, not touching that. Kathy, go ahead.
I just think it's neat the way God set it up because if we were equal, then when you have to make a hard decision, there's no one to say, okay, you're the leader of the family, you have to make that decision. You know?
Yeah.
There has to be a tiebreaker or something.
Yeah, and it's not an issue of non-equality in worth. It's not that the wife is worthless to God. than the husband, that the female is worth less than the male. That's not the argument at all. The argument is, like a Prius and a pickup truck, you were designed with different roles in mind. You were designed with different things in mind that you were able to accomplish and do. By the same token, I could take Andy's truck and drive it to Los Angeles. I would spend $500 to $600 more in fuel to make that round trip than I would be if I took Macy's vehicle. It's designed to do something different. And anything to secular society says you were designed for, it's rejected. No, I was designed to be the mastermind of destiny. Good luck with that. I can do anything that a man can do. Good luck with that. And if you want to see this played out in a very ugly scene, look at the issue of transgenderism in athletics now. And how many women are having medals and awards and records forfeited because a male that identifies as a female is physically blowing by them on the track and field arena, for one small example, right? Swimming, another one, yeah, absolutely, absolutely. I just think at some point we need to set aside our pride and say we're built differently. We are absolutely built differently. We're built differently physically, we're built differently emotionally, and we're built differently with cause of the determining thing that we were designed and created to do. There's no problem with that. A Prius doesn't take offense when you don't put a plow on it. It says, thank you. Thank you. And if I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, but if a biblical husband is being biblical, the biblical wife says, thank you. Thank you. Yeah. It works really well because God kind of knows what he's doing. Kevin?
So everything you said today, yes. I've also looked at this as being a way that Paul would just, maybe it was used to describe Christ's role, and we get to emulate it, we get to mimic it, so take it home.
Yeah, good word. Anyone else today? Anything else? Jenny?
I must be married again, because I was thinking the same thing.
Good stuff.
In my experience, you know, I was single until I was almost 41, so I was used to doing my everything.
Yeah.
You know, and so it's been a really good, and I'm still learning, but it's been a really good teaching point for me to be more like Christ, because, you know, I shouldn't do all of the same.
Right.
Right.
What a neat testimony you would have for people studying biblical marriage to say, you know, for so long I was on my own, and therefore there was a greater degree of autonomy because the decisions were made by myself. And now they're made communally, and there has to be a head to that decision making. Just for the sake of clarity, I'm 95% certain you guys understand this, but I want to return to something. When I used the example of Mary and I with bills and cooking, I did not mean to suggest women should be in the kitchen and men should be in the checkbook. I know many families to whom that exact opposite thing is true. The wife is much more gifted with balancing the budget, and the husband's much more gifted in cooking. I'm saying recognize how you were designed, strengths, weaknesses, design. That's what I'm saying. That's not a biblical mandate. That's just me saying the difference between if Mary and I were mirror images of each other, we would eat really well and bounce a lot of checks. All right, anything else? Anything else before we close? All right, we are going to close with hymn 446, if you would stand in your place, 446 in your regiment.
Thank you.
I'd like to thank everyone for coming out and being part of our services today. Just a general announcement to the church. Jason and Tricia Calder have come forward to petition the church for membership. We've already had some preliminary meetings, so very excited about bringing them on. My plan is to meet with them formally and then make a recommendation at the March business meeting in about 4 weeks. So be in prayer for them through that process. This week, Mary, your study is on Monday here.
Tomorrow night, here, 6:30.
Okay, and Dan, you're off this week for Medstead.
Yes, on March 14th. Is that okay now?
Go for it.
Okay.
Paintball.
Well, March 14th is a Monday night, and it's typically that would be a men's group. But there's a group of us, because we have four or five people in the men's group that go to different churches. And ever since, I think, Ben started the study on the Holy Spirit, I just really feel this God stirring in this. And so we're going to have a gathering of worship time in Brent Coffee's upstairs building downtown. That's anybody's welcome to come. It's just the time to worship. I'm thinking of Elijah when he came out to hear the small, still voice of God. Because we looked so much for the spectacular, but it wasn't in that. So we want to hear and seek the face of God in a way that we can do it together as the church, big C, not little C. So it's not going to be promoted. It's not going to be advertised or marketed. We're not going to do that. But it's just going to be a welcome for anybody who wants to come. It'll be March 14th at 7 o'clock.
Dan, if you'll give me that information and the address, I'll put a remind message out to invite anyone in the church. And it's not just for men, correct?
No,
it's men, women, children.
You can bring your kids if you want.
Okay.
Excellent. Not like we're going to have any. And bring a chair, because there's no chairs there. If you want a chair, you need to bring a chair.
Okay. All
right. Dress warmly, just not heated.
This just keeps getting better. All right, well, it's a very tempting offer from Dan. Details to come on that. Also this week, Jared, are you guys meeting?
Yep, Spots and Mills. We're having Pet Tuesday a week early.
Awesome. Very fun. All right. My group is off this week. Is there anything else going on this week? I might try, depending on how my schedule breaks, I might try to do a men's lunch here at the church just for fellowship purposes. We're trying to restart that process. We've been off for a few months. I might try to do one of those this Friday, but if so, I'll send a remind message out. Details forthcoming. Is there anything else that we need to say before we part ways this morning? Business meeting immediately following church. I don't think it'll be long, maybe 20 minutes if you're able to stick around. We would appreciate that. I'm going to close this real quick in prayer, and then we will, it's about 9 after. We'll try to get the business meeting started by quarter after. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, thank you again for this morning. I am so blessed, both in Sunday school and in the morning worship hour, to have such an engaged church, people who really want to know your word. And in doing so, they ask great questions. They supply great pieces of evidence, and it just makes my role in this so much more fulfilling and fruitful, and I thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you would be with us as we adjourn our services here. We're certainly very excited about Jason and Tricia. We're certainly excited, Lord, about Dan's event on the 14th. Be with our studies this week and our gatherings for Mary's group and for the Mills and Smeltzer early Fat Tuesday group. And I pray, Lord, that you would also just be with us in our places of work, that we might always be emblematic of the ambassadorship of Christ. And bring us back here safely, if it would be your will. Protect, Lord, those who are traveling and away from us this week. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said,
amen.
Thanks, guys. Have a great week.